Let us pray. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Let us confess our sin as an offering of our trust in God's love and forgiveness for us. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God of creation is a God of mercy. God is quick to forgive, and God's promise of restoration is for all people. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel and Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, O Praise Ye the Lord, Sing Praise in the Height, number 19 in your hymnal, number 19.
Good morning. You may be seated. It is a very great pleasure to welcome all of you to Sunday worship at the Memorial Church today. Whether you are with us in the sanctuary or listening on the radio or online, we're grateful for your presence with us. We're grateful to be joined in prayer and worship with you. Next Sunday, November 3rd, we will celebrate the Feast of All Saints and All Souls, and we will remember and worship those who have died over the past year. If you would like to add a name to the list that will be published in the bulletin next Sunday, you can simply go to the Memorial Church website, click on In Remembrance, and you will find a very simple form that will allow you to add a name or names. We also have a computer set up in the narthex this morning if you would like to add your names before you leave today. Also next week, the children are invited to dress up as a saint for the parade of saints during worship. The Memorial Church has a very spacious understanding of sainthood, and all saints are welcome here. That being said, if you have any questions about a costume, Reverend Wes Kahn will gladly discuss it with you. We will also have a pilgrimage next week related to our All Saints and All Souls observance. This Friday, November 1st, Professor David Carrasco of the Harvard Divinity School and the Department of Anthropology will lead us on a pilgrimage to the Day of the Dead altars in the Peabody Museums. These altars every year are extraordinary, and people come from all over to see them and to leave their prayers. We're going to be getting a special look at them with Professor Carrasco on Friday, so please join us if you're able. We will meet at 1:30 downstairs in the student oasis, and the pilgrimage will end by 3:30. Another great event coming up in the life of our church is the choir's fall concert, which they will perform with the Harvard Baroque Chamber Orchestra next Sunday at 4 p.m. here in the church. The concert will feature the music of Haydn and Mozart and C.P.E. Bach. Admission is free and all are welcome, so come and bring a friend. This Monday at 3 p.m. at the Carpenter Center on Quincy Street, Harvard Divinity School will be screening the film The Great Hack at 3 p.m., which is about the ethics of data collection and its effect on free elections. And I think this film will be a good conversation piece with Reverend Warnock's next Noble Lecture on November 20th, which will be on voter rights and voter suppression as part of the spiritual challenge we're facing in this nation. So you're most welcome to both of those events. Finally, before I ask Reverend Alana Sullivan to introduce our special guest for this morning, I'd like to share an invitation with you from several student groups on campus who have formed the Harvard TPS Coalition to support those who will be affected by in the coming days by the decision in the Ramos versus Nielsen court case that will decide whether the temporary protected status of members of our community and beyond will be extended or terminated. More than 300,000 TPS holders have lived with their families in this country for more than a decade, and around 200 Harvard workers have identified themselves as TPS holders. The Harvard TPS Coalition is planning a vigil on the steps of this church in response to the court's decision, whatever that turns out to be. But because we don't know the date the decision will be released, they are asking us to watch for news and to join them at 6 p.m. for a vigil on the day the decision is handed down. So I invite and ask you to do that. Keep an eye on things. And when there is a decision in Ramos versus Nielsen, you are warmly invited to join these students and their allies on the steps of the church to support TPS workers and their families. And now I'll ask Alana to introduce our guest preacher for this morning.
Good morning. I am delighted to introduce you to our preacher for this morning. She is the Reverend Kaji Spellman Dosha, senior pastor of Park Avenue Christian Church in New York City. In the congregation's 206 years, she is the first woman called to this role. And in addition to being senior pastor at the park, she co-chairs the New Sanctuary Coalition, a faith-based network advocating for immigrant rights. Reverend Dosha is a prolific writer and a prophetic preacher. And I have had the pleasure of knowing her since her time as a pastor at the Wellesley Village Church, which happens to be my home church. Reverend Dosha, we are so glad to have you here this morning, and we so look forward to hearing the good news that you have to share with us today. I now invite our church school teachers to come forward to gather the children for church school. The Memorial Church offers Christian education for children's ages 3 into their teen years, and they are guided and loved by this wonderful cohort of college students who we like to say are Corey background checked and Holy Spirit filled. So friends, Christ calls us to welcome one another, to welcome the stranger, to welcome the familiar, to welcome everyone who comes through these doors. For that is what Christ did. No matter your background, no matter your social status, no matter your political party affiliation, no matter your race, no matter your gender, no matter your sexual orientation, Christ welcomed enemies and friends, outcasts and leaders, foreigners and neighbors. Let us open our hearts, let us open our homes, and let us open our lives to one another. Let us share Christ's peace with one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Friends, the voice we will hear in the reading from 2 Timothy this morning speaks of the need to stand with and for those who are caught in the lion's mouth. One of the ways we stand with those in our community and beyond who are in the lion's mouth of poverty and marginalization is to pool our resources in the morning offering and use it to support the work of local organizations who are meeting the needs of our neighbors. The morning offering will now be received.
Thank you. Please be seated. A reading from the book of Joel, chapter 2, beginning at the 23rd verse. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the yearly rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain, as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female slaves. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show you portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you.
A reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at the 6th verse. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. God of new possibilities, we give thanks for your constant reminder that you have a vision for our world that far exceeds our present realities. Call us up out of our cynicism, apathy, and fear to keep our eyes on the life you would have us live. God, help us keep the faith. Hear us as we try to pray for our world, your beloved creation. Holy One, around the world, people are angry and in pain. They are railing against systems of oppression designed to keep their silence. No more. We pray for those in Chile and Ecuador who protest against income inequality. We pray for those who protest about corruption in Iraq, Egypt, and Lebanon. We pray for those who protest for political freedom in Hong Kong and Barcelona. In all these protests and others around the world, friendships form and strengthen. We give thanks to those relationships and communities that transform us. Help us to share the friendship of Jesus, who saw income inequality, corruption, political constraint, and the devastation of human action, and overturned in protest. And as we are called to protest, we are also called to pray. Merciful God, you desire that everyone be healed and come to know the truth. You ask us to pray for those in positions of power, that we may all come together to live together and in peace and in dignity and in equity. Yet how should we pray for those who have misused that power over others? How should we pray for them, Lord? Should we be honest in our anger? Should we be pious in our prayer and ask that they find peace in Christ, a deep respect for the land, care for the poor who live upon it? Will that do, Lord? Will these prayers lead to the godliness you desire, or is this the godliness we desire? A quick fix, an easy solution, all provided by you and little required from us. So how should we pray for them, Lord? How shall we hold the actions of an abuser and oppressor, or a bully in our hearts? It is no easy thing, Lord. And to hold in our hearts the abuser themselves is perhaps even harder. It seems so much to ask from us, Lord, especially from the victim, the oppressed, the bullied. It may be more than our spirits can bear. So we ask again, God, how should we pray for those who have misused their power over others? How should we pray? When our words seem inadequate, hear the yearnings in our hearts, for you alone are the mediator. And as you hear our complaints about those in power, loosen our hands around these stones we would throw. And as you hear us call for justice, prepare our hands to work for change. May the words and prayers we share be inspired by the word that makes all things new. Words of truth, words of dignity, words of peace, words of life. Amen. Please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen indeed. Good morning, Memorial Church. It is such a pleasure, and actually, it's somewhat intimidating to stand in this pulpit. The last time I was here, Peter Gumbs was preaching, and I can't imagine standing in the same space as he did. But I bring you greetings from the good people of Park Avenue Christian Church, and also from our friends down the road who added the looks to the Veritas. We are really just so honored to be in Christian community with each other, so thank you for having me, and my hope is that you won't regret the invitation. Will you please pray with me? Holy One, source of all being, giver of hope and life, fill us with your truth in this time. Let your word become more crisp and more clear to us in this time of meditation. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the end of a long day, filled with problems I couldn't resolve, my colleagues dropped me off at the corner with a hug and a wish for luck. And I trudged up the stairs and across the bridges with a glance to the space where folks had been tear-gassed not long before, grateful that this day was not a day of violence against a people armed with nothing but their righteousness. In the first time, I walked across the border alone in my privileged history of walking across the border, not only without incident, but with expedited crossing privileges. I sent a quick text to my husband, who was waiting 20 miles away with my child, letting them know that I was crossing and if he didn't hear from me, to worry. I meant it as a joke, I think. I turned to look back at the empty plaza that once had been full, just swarming with people. But Grupos Beta and other groups had been effective in their goal of clearing out the area from migrants who could no longer present themselves without a number that is incredibly difficult to get, and illegal, by the way, or an extraordinary set of vulnerable circumstances. And I thought how incredible it was to be so privileged and protected as a US citizen who doesn't have to worry, I thought. And I handed my special card to the agent in the special line, ready to get home in time for my daughter's bedtime. Because that had been the deal, you see. My husband was never quite comfortable with my trips down there, concerned for my safety. He was worried about what might happen to me in Tijuana, one of the most dangerous cities in the world. And his concerns were about what might happen at the hands of a cartel or some other criminal. So he thought, back at customs, the agent chatted amicably with me, wondering about my last name, Dosha. It's Czech, by the way. And if I had any recommendations on where he might go in Prague, where I have yet to go, though my husband and his family are from there. And then something popped up on his screen. And he looked at me, maybe a little bit embarrassed even, and said, "You'll have to come with me." "Where?" I asked. The first of many unanswered questions that night. And as I was pulled into secondary inspection, in and of itself not the biggest deal, I imagine, because most of the people who came in there were in and out. They just answered a few questions and walked back out. But I was required to wait without explanation. Until, eventually, my interrogators pulled me into a cubicle and asked me their questions. Later, of course, I would learn that I wasn't so special, just one of many on a Homeland Security list called Operation Secure Line that built dossiers, surveillance, and revoked border crossing privileges into Mexico and subjected 59 journalists, humanitarian workers, lawyers, and one pastor to interrogation and intimidation by the most powerful government in the world, which is why I'm suing them, but that's another matter. I learned about this program having had no other explanation for my change in treatment at the border from a whistleblower who approached NBC News with details of the program. And I remember seeing the story with a page full of blurred passport-sized photos and thinking, I wonder if I'm on that list. Then the call came from one of my parishioners who lives in Tijuana, who I had called initially after my release from the interrogation. And she said, I'm sure you're on there, Pastor. And as it turned out, I was, which I confirmed with the NBC reporter when he sent me my passport photo with a yellow X across my face, crosshairs as I experienced them, with the inscription Sentry Revoked, Sentry being the expedited southern border crossing program. And just to be clear, my disposition wasn't visa denied or green card revoked or returned to Mexico or any of the other countless ways in which our government is now illegally turning migrants with credible fears away from our gates. No, my story is nothing compared to those. But the story behind it is very much something. And to place a pastor in the government's crosshairs is significant, and it's an escalation, though certainly not unprecedented. So many forget that the concept of the separation of church and state, yes, protected the baby republic to a certain degree from undue church influence, but it also was meant to protect the church, as it were, from intervention of a state that might not like what it had to say about the gospel. And that, of course, extended across religious traditions, though clearly it was differently applied over time and creed. Today, I have a First Amendment case against the government, but I'm also evoking the very same law that so many of my co-religionists have called upon in recent years, RFRA, or the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And in my dual claim, we are alleging that the government has retaliated against me for my free expression of religion, for my outspoken religious voice, for my free speech, period. And the claim is threefold. And we will see if justice carries it to fruition. Litigation is notoriously unpredictable, my lawyer reminds me. But what I want you to know is that this tamping down against my freedom is part of a pattern being played out against Black Lives Matter activists, immigration activists, in particular, in what I believe is a systemic effort to chill our speech and lead us into silence. Or else. In the voice of the apostle, from our reading today, we hear this very bold claim. I have finished the race. But let me be clear. This race is nowhere near done for me. I'm too young for that. I'm just beginning to find my place and my voice in ministry, and I have only just begun to speak up and out in support of my Christian convictions. It took me a moment, but now as the threats of lynching continue against me, as my church has decided to up its security to include armed guards at each worship service, as we try to safeguard my family from the people who, whenever my name pops up in the news, threaten to end me, I just say, please, please just let me keep serving Jesus, please. And in whatever arguments I find myself in with Paul and those who wrote in his name, I find a point of resonance as we all do, in fact, stare down our end. Paul saw the finish line, and he felt a sense of confidence that he had actually finished his part of the race. I have a young child and a husband who love me and a congregation I just started to serve, and I don't want to see the finish line. And they are counting on me not to. But what if it's here? What if this is it? Activists, especially Black women, are in a position of increased vulnerability for speaking up and pushing back. And I'm far more protected than most, let me be clear. After her brother was murdered by Officer Daniel Pantaleo, who just filed suit against the NYPD to get his job back after they finally fired him, Erica Garner, sister of Eric Garner, died of a heart attack at the age of 27. 4.5 years after Michael Brown's killing at Officer Darren Wilson's shots, 6 Ferguson activists have died under what those of us who are paying attention consider to be very suspicious circumstances. And then others are dying for no good reason. I think of what happened on October 2nd when Nabane Abienwi, a man from Cameroon who was the client of our partner organization, Al Otro Lado, died in ICE custody. And on September 12th, Roberto Rodriguez Espinosa, a 37-year-old Mexican national, died in ICE custody in Illinois. On July 25th, Pedro Arriagor Santoya, a 44-year-old Mexican national, died in ICE custody in Georgia. On July 1st, Yimi Alexis Valderemos Torres, 30 years old, died in ICE custody in Houston. On June 1st, Johanna Medina Leon, 25 years old, Joe, a trans woman from El Salvador, died after being in ICE custody without proper treatment, and she was a client of another one of our partner organizations, the Santa Fe Dreamers. On May 6, Simratal Singh, 21, an Indian national in ICE custody at the La Paz County Jail, died in their hands. On April 4th, Abel Reyes Clemente, 54, a Mexican national in the custody of U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement at the Florence Service Processing Center, died in their hands. And at 21 weeks of age, baby Marie Juarez died of a needless respiratory infection that she contracted in ICE's willfully negligent custody. And I haven't even mentioned the stories of family separation, which include the kidnapping of children at our border and the deportation of caregivers who have lived in the U.S. for years. I haven't mentioned the stories of the babies who had to cope with no care and who lost their mother's smell. I didn't talk about the babies who had to give up the comforting sound of their father's voices because their mothers and their fathers and their aunties and the people who knew how to hold and to love them were in a cage somewhere far, far away for no freaking reason but cruelty itself. So now what? How do we respond to this cruelty? How do we find ourselves written into the solution? How can we stand courageous when it's all stacked against us? Who are we in the midst of this and here at Memorial Church? Perhaps we look around us to the stories of the saints who are honored in this space. I was just in that room there and saw the inscription on the wall, "While a bright future beckoned, they freely gave their lives and fondest hopes for us and for our allies, that we might learn from them courage and peace, to spend our lives making a better world for others." Of course, I caution us from writing assumptions into people's stories we don't know, but one thing that I do think we can learn from them is courage. A path of spending our lives to make this world better. A narrative of sharing our lives and our fondest hopes so that something will change. "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth," the author writes. But in the narrative of Paul, that rescue was only for a moment After all, those of us who know how the story goes of Paul's life can read this pastoral epistle with the foreknowledge of what was coming. He himself had crossed all of the borders that they could imagine. He'd been to Seleucia, to Paphos and Antioch, and back to Jerusalem, to Tarsus and Lystra and Galatia and Philippi, to Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth, where he stood accused, and back to Jerusalem, to Ephesus and Phoenicia and back to Jerusalem, where they put him in chains again to send him off. And he arrived a prisoner in Sidon and Myra and Crete. Shipwrecked in Malta, he received hospitality before traveling to Syracuse, Regium, and Puteoli before he made the Appian Way to Rome. And these tedious details that we tend to overlook in the story, unless we're one of the biblical scholars in the room, are important to pay attention to, actually, because they foreshadow the stories of the people God is actually calling us to serve today. And they echo even some of our own tales. I didn't even include all of the places named in Paul's narrative, clearly, but I did list 25 cultural barriers, borders he crossed, some at considerable risk, to say the least. And Paul's story is a story of migration, as is, of course, the story of Jesus. We hear that Paul was rescued from the lion's mouth, but we also hear him crying out, presumably alone, from a Roman prison after enduring the disappointment of a people who abandoned him, who followed him when it was easy, but left him on his own when it got hard. And what does that mean? Your own Sarah Drummond wrote on this that Paul felt completely at peace in God's love and comfort. Thus, he is abandoned by the people, but he's not alone. And if we want to exegete Paul and the people who spoke in his voice, we do well then to visit people in prison or people who are crossing borders. I've wanted to understand and to bear witness, so I went to learn from someone who is facing his own persecution at the hands of authorities. For leaving bottles of water in a parched land and for rescuing migrants from literal points of death, Dr. Scott Warren is on trial again. Since the last time the government tried to prosecute him, it ended with a deadlocked jury. For no reason whatsoever, but to make an example of him and to chill others from doing the same. Again, he's in trouble for leaving water in the desert. And Scott's unnecessary retaliatory retrial starts on November 13th. So please do pay attention to this. A group of us plan to go be in trial with him, and after we leave the court, we're going to make our way down to the desert to do our own water drops. So if you would like to do this, let me know. But just to show this unjust government that we won't be stopped by their evil acts from the Department of Injustice, Scott has done absolutely nothing wrong in the way we would say that Harriet Tubman didn't do something wrong either. Because when the law is wrong, we have to resist it. And when the administration is illegal, we must impeach. It's just how justice works. And justice rescues the oppressed from the oppressors while leveling us all up so that we stand on equal footing. But how do we get rescued too? Because a bunch of us in the work aren't sure we'll even make it through middle age. Not to glorify martyrdom, but there are real and true threats, and we might not make it. And somewhere in the cheap popular wisdom that seems to permeate everything, I heard the phrase, as many of you have, live every day as if it were your last, right? And if you're anything like me, when a phrase catches on with that level of popularity, my first reaction is to roll my eyes. But then I think about it, and I realize that there's a resonance between that pop phrase and Paul. So we all know and love and admire Ed Jones, whom I first met 10 years ago when I was serving a church in Wellesley with your own Kent French, who of course sends his warmest prayers. And Kent, Ed, Harry Huff, may he rest in peace. And I went for an adult beverage, as one does here in Cambridge, after choral evensong here in Appleton Chapel. And after sitting in those beautiful, darkly stained antiphonal pews, I was so lifted by the song that I didn't even know what to do with myself. We'd sung the poetry of the psalmists, and we'd proclaimed the power of God. And then we were together, the white men and the black woman together, gay and straight, woke or at least awakening, and I can't figure out how to talk about this in person, in conversation. And now, the living and the dead together as Harry has departed from us. But I think about Harry, who accompanied me in a cabaret and told me that if I wanted to, I could have a career in singing, which was actually one of the sweetest things anyone has ever said to me. Harry, whose touch on ebony and ivory was as gentle and perceptive as anyone who ever lived. Harry, to whom the illustrious Peter Gomes, who never actually liked me, by the way. the illustrious Peter Gomes could give just the slightest glance and knew just what to do. Harry, who loved his Lord and the Fisk organ and the Aeolian Skinner 793 and the very instrument at which he had his last moments of consciousness, Old South's Skinner 308. I think about Harry, who taught me more about Jesus and preparedness than just about anyone, and I can't help but call up this phrase, stay ready. Stay ready, for you know not the day nor the hour. Stay ready, because as Paul talks about, you have this enormous crown of righteousness on your head. Stay ready, because your crown needs maintenance. But first, claim your crown. As Pastor Otis Moss III says, God has given you a crown, but you're gonna spend your whole life growing into it. I encourage us to be inspired by the familiar and the powerful, these crowns that aren't of rubies or emeralds and need no place in the Tower of London. Our God-given crowns are the crown of justice, and I know, what does justice even mean? But as Cornel West said, justice is love lived in public. And even when we or our neighbors have a penchant for building that wall against love, which of course is the impetus behind every act of migration, which we demonize for some reason, but that's the point. The rub between what is and what must be is not anything that you can't help to mend. Words can feel so vacuous when they carry no weight, but you are the weight. Your action is the consequence. And you can take the concepts of liberty and freedom for some and turn them into liberation for all. You can connect your liberation to mine and to everyone else's. You can see freedom as, and I'm inspired by Stephanie Paulcell here, sacrally embodied, with bodies that are free to live and love and thrive with abandon, not just some white bodies or some white hetero cisgender white bodies born into places our policies favor, but every single body can thrive. But first, we have to assume and to claim that crown of justice, which carries heavy responsibility. Make way as you adjust your crown. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Number 363.
And now, please receive this blessing. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, fill your hearts and your minds with the love of God, el amor de Dios, and the power of the Holy Spirit, el poderoso del Espíritu Santo. And let the people, if they agree, say, Amen.